I was watching, so on Saturday mornings, it's not uncommon as we're having a cup of coffee that there's going to be like some of those home improvement shows on TV. You know what I'm talking about. And anybody who has a cell phone has one of those home improvement shows these days. It seems like there's just a ton of them. But we were watching one yesterday, and it reminded me a bit of where we're at as a culture. When I was growing up, you didn't hear a whole lot about this idea of, you know, my calling and my mission and my purpose in life. People just got a job. You know what I mean? You did. They did. I mean, like my grandparents and my mom and dad, they didn't talk about their calling and their mission and their purpose in life. They just got a job and they just worked. But that has become kind of a theme through our culture, is this idea of I have oftentimes a distorted or perhaps inflated or a wrong view of myself, either positive or negative, relating to this idea of calling and mission and purpose in life. So as I was watching this, and this lady, she's a designer, and you know, started talking really philosophical about her design choices and, you know, what a difference she's making in the world. And I'm like, you just painted the painted the front door black, which is going to be really dated in just a few years. You know what I mean? This isn't some grand change in the world system or in how it functions or makes a real lasting difference. Yet here's the deal. For each and every believer right now, your calling, mission, and purpose is clearly defined. Now, if we let the world system get us off track in trying to find our calling, our mission, and our purpose in something other besides or in addition to what God has for us, what He has clearly defined, then we're going to kind of miss out. And let me encourage you, what God has for us, you don't have to get an education, you don't have to get the best job, you don't have to change careers, you don't have to move, you can do it today. In your immediate family and in the lives of those around you, your neighbors, your friends. And it's already there. It's who God has made you to be. By design. With that in mind, let's go ahead and kind of continue to think through the book of prayerfully work our way through the book of Matthew. We had to read verses 11 through 16. We're going to look at those today in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. A little bit of overlap from last week, because I think it helps as it relates to the setting of what's going on. So if you remember last week, we talked about Jesus going, okay, who are really the status? Who's got the status as it relates to those who are truly blessed? Now, the world has its own definition as it relates to those who are truly blessed. And then Jesus has His definition, and He gives that to us through the Beatitudes. And it's essentially those who are living in great, just really radical dependence upon God, those who are seeking to truly serve Him with their heart, with a pure heart, and those who are in many ways getting treated unfairly, suffering for following Jesus. So it's like Chad said last week, this isn't about the American dream, it's something different. But God is saying to us through the words of Jesus, as written in the book of Matthew, okay, the status that you're seeking isn't found, as far as someone who's truly blessed by God, isn't found in ways that your default is going to go. It's something otherworldly. It's something that isn't limited to or defined by the way everybody else around you looks at life. Jesus' disciples have, you know, left their careers, they've left their families, certain amounts of securities and future and things like that to follow Jesus. Anytime, any place, anyhow, anyone, Lord, right? And it's into this environment that Jesus is continuing to encourage them on, because they're beginning to feel the weight of what it means to follow Jesus. And oftentimes it's just like, oh, what, life isn't working out. If you belong to a different world in this world and you're moving against the grain, it's going to be a problem for you on one level or another at some point in time or another. And that Jesus says this in John's gospel. He says, you know, a servant isn't above his master. If they hated me, and if you're truly following me, they're going to hate you as well. And so woe to those who everybody speaks well of. But Jesus continues to speak into the lives of his followers. He's wanting to them to encourage them on. And he's going to help by, in the verses particularly 13 through 16, defining their calling, their mission, and their purpose. But let me just backtrack a little bit and read some verses we looked at last week with you here on verse 11. You are blessed. You're the status. You have the status of one who is blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely, this is all falsely, say every kind of evil against you because you're following me. Because your life is increasingly being defined by me. You're moving away from the world and the way it operates and more in line with how I see things, how I view things, how I want things to be, the I being Jesus, not me or you. That's the most important I. And he says, you know, rejoice and be glad. When this type of thing happens, when you're unfairly treated for following Christ, you're doing something right. When the world doesn't recognize you, doesn't say, you belong to me, they say, no, you don't belong to us, and they criticize you, you're doing something right. And as a matter of fact, he says, keep going because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You've entered into a whole new type of category. And we don't try and do things right or follow Jesus for rewards, but God promises them. And look at this with the idea of like a father's touch. You know, you've got a young son working with his dad, you know, trying to get a difficult project done. He says, hey, you know, afterwards we're getting ice cream. He's loving them along. Keep going. Keep going. And so in the midst of this, as they're, you know, like I said, newly following Jesus, they had believed in him for some period of time, but now they've entered into ministry with him, actually being disciples, following him. It's easy at first, but the longer you're in it, it doesn't get easier. Because the more you follow Jesus, the less you become like the world. The more you follow Jesus, the more sacrifices you make. The more you follow Jesus, the more you have to, you know, institute or bring online this idea of trust, not knowing how life is going to work out. I'm just really having to trust Him. And you can kind of look on and watch everybody else and going, boy, it might be a little bit, maybe the better choice would have been to just go ahead and go the way of the world, because this is tough. But with that, Jesus kind of centers them and he centers us back on our calling and our mission and our purpose. You want to have a full life? You want to have a life that has a certain sense of substance and meaning. And let me tell you, it can happen every day. If you're really truly centered on Jesus' definition, Jesus' vision for your life, your calling, your mission, and your purpose. So let's look at your calling here. He says, you are. Not you don't bring it, you should be. He says, you are. This is who you are. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. I was going to ask Tom about this earlier. In another version, he says that, it's not even good to be thrown on manure. Why would we throw salt on manure? Do you have an answer for that? Tom's looking at me blankly. So, okay, I was hoping to have a really good illustration and engagement of how you, it breaks it down. Okay. So, what else do we know that salt is used for? Making food taste better?
Preservation.
It acts as a cleanser, as a retardant against decay. A drain cleaner.
Melts ice.
So it's got a wonderful amount of purposes in this. And so there's a lot of discussion on it as it relates to thinking of yourself, the believer, as salt. It's not something that you do. It's who you are. So, and maybe I haven't done the best with this in the years, but as a believer, your view of yourself should be essentially positive. Now, we know that we've got a lot of problems and we got this great downward pull in us, but what's the positive is who Jesus is and what he's done for us and who we are now in him. That outweighs everything else. That should lead you out the door. And you are salt. So in this world, there is coming a day where God will remove believers and this world be turned over to what is called a great tribulation. They will basically be given over to do whatever they want to do. There's something about the presence of the believer in this world today that keeps evil at bay. You do that just walking out the door. You do that in your own household, unless you've lost your saltiness. In my version, it's the idea of if salt is no good if it's lost its taste. And by the way, when he's talking about it's no good, it's useless just to be thrown out on the streets, basically. He's not talking about losing your salvation. We're saved by believing in Jesus, not behaving in Jesus. But when we believe in Jesus, we become a new person in Christ. And there's new expectations and new capacities for life. And one of them is to be this salt. Salt, in here in my version, talks about it losing its taste. You bring forth, the believer is supposed to bring forth the flavor of life as it was meant to be. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and in each and every situation, you can bring out the flavor of what this is supposed to be. Your relationships at home, your relationships at work, your relationships with your neighbor. All of this. Now, difficult, right? Not an easy road. Just by being a believer, some of your neighbors, some of your friends, some of your family are going to think you're crazy. They're not going to work with you very well. But you bring the taste of heaven into this world. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of that. If you haven't lost your saltiness. And how do you lose your saltiness? So, I mean, salt doesn't stop being salt, but in the Palestinian world, in the ancient world, when you had salt, it wasn't just salt. It was surrounded by all sorts of corrupt materials. And so what could happen is the actual salt could leach away, and then all you would have left is just the corruption. So if all this that's going on in your life is just the corruption, the same corruption that the world has bought into, the same way the world operates, then you're good for nothing. You're useless, literally, to the kingdom. And so the warning here is to his disciples, you know, make sure that you're salt and that's not just getting leached away and only thing is left is just the corruption that surrounds you. You're just adding to it. Instead of being that which keeps evil at bay, you're actually adding to it. Instead of being a preservative against decay, you're actually bringing decay. And the thing of it is, this is actually possible. It's not normative or expected. The normative and expectation is that you're going to be who God has made you to be, bring a certain sense of the flavor of Christ into everything that you're about and everywhere you go. But he says this as a warning because it's possible. So, as we're going to talk about, there's two types of people in churches that won't experience any persecution or criticism. Those who conform to the world, and those who hide away from it. A church that just, you know, circles the wagons, they're going to be no earthly good, as we're going to talk about here in just a little bit. In any manner, as if they just conform to the world. So, this is an important and sobering reality. What leads us out the door, what we want to be most excited about, is who we are as salt. To see yourself through the lens of what Jesus is saying is true about you. You are to bring the flavor of Christ into everything you do and everywhere you go. Don't lose that. That is your calling. So your mission in verses 14 through 15, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. When he's talking about a city on a hill, they would have thought of Jerusalem. This would be God's city, a noble city. And so there is a certain amount of dignity that he's calling his believers, his followers, to have about themselves. You are, in the midst of this world, a light to what is true and eternal. Have a little self-respect. Carry with yourself a little, not arrogance, but dignity as a citizen of the kingdom. We don't have to shrink back in fear. We don't have to be intimidated. We don't have to think we're somehow less or not important or stupid like they're calling us. We don't have to buy into what they're saying about us. Go ahead and stand up a little taller, not in a sense of arrogance, like, but this is who I am. This is who God's made me to be. I am a part of the eternal kingdom. And my mission is light is to in life is to shine light on Christ. In the midst of an incredibly broken and dark world. This is who you are. It's not what you should be. This is who you are. This is your position in life, just like it is salt. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't hide away. Don't let them intimidate you into a corner and tell you to be quiet about that Jesus stuff. Because this Jesus stuff, folks, is the only stuff that's going to last forever. Everything else is corrupt and will decay and will fall away. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me. And the thing of it is, we are really supposed to be different. Really vastly different kind of people in this world. We live in an R-rated world. We're not supposed to be R-rated people. You can't be light and an R-rated person. Now, when we read this, I want you to think through, because we're going to each experience, myself included, some conviction here. And the whole of the Christian life revolves about repentance and faith. All of it, from beginning to end. It's just all about repentance and faith. It's recognizing unbelief. God, I have gone this way instead of your way. And I'm turning back in faith to say your way is in fact the best possible way to live. This is your design for life. And I tell you, the best thing you can do as it relates to being a light in this world is letting other people see the process of sanctification in your life. They go. There's something different about you. Than you're different than you were 2 years ago. I hope your friends and your family and your neighbors are seeing that. It's like, no, the light of Christ is working its way through me. That much more. It's not this static. You know, we kind of default towards like a kind of sense of pretty goodness. Like we think Christianity is about, well, I'm working at pretty goodness. I've kind of achieved pretty goodness. And then I just kind of go on with life. No, it's about an ongoing sense of transformation. And the challenge is we are to be light in an R-rated world, and we really like kind of R-rated stuff. There's something about us that I get it. I know why they do what they do. I know where that comes from. But here, listen to the contrast that God has for us, beginning in verse 5. We'll read through verse 14, or chapter 5, 1 through 14. Therefore, be imitators of God. That we could stop like that. As dearly loved children. Imitate, you are a child of God. Now, act like your dad. And walk in love as Christ also loved and gave himself for us. A sacrifice, this fragrant offering to God. So it's this loving and sacrificial life. What is the opposite of a loving and sacrificial life? Sexual immorality and impurity or greed should not even be heard among you, as is proper for the saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, that every sexually immoral person, impure or greedy person who is an idolater, it's interesting that these are the two ones they talk, sexual immorality and greed. That defines our R-rated culture, doesn't it? These people do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on literally the sons of disobedience, those who belong to disobedience, those who do not belong to God. He's coming because of these things. Therefore, do not be partners with him. Don't take up in the things that the world's taking up in the R-rated culture. So it is possible, it's normative and expected that we would not. that we would grow and increasingly become more like Christ in every way. But it is possible, that's why he's warning them, for you to live like an unbeliever. If your light is darkness, it does no good. And so this is the sense of like, okay, I can see my draw towards these things. I need to deal with these things because if this is there, I'm hiding the light. For you were once darkness. Yeah, it would be normal. It's expected that the world lives in a certain way. Because they are part of darkness. The world in its system is literally governed by Satan and his demons, and his subjects are those who do not belong to Christ. They are in darkness. They are governed by darkness. They belong to darkness. But now, you are light in the Lord. This is who you are. For the purpose of radiating and giving an ongoing expression as it relates to the presence of Jesus. You and I, as believers, have the opportunity to function in such a way that people, after having spent some time with us, having have a sense that there was something about Jesus about that situation. And they would be right. That the very presence and life and light of Jesus shows up in through you. That's the norm and expectation. Not an R-rated life. And he goes on, gives us a sense of this life in the light. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Testing and checking to see what is pleasing to the Lord in all things. Do not participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. So it's the idea is like, okay, I'm not participating in darkness. I am living as a child of the light. And that is giving exposure. That is exposing darkness all around me. So they're not always going to like you. For what makes things visible as light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Okay, here's what's happening there. He's wanting them and us, as Jesus is, in the section of Matthew we're talking about, to get a new vision for yourself, to get a new vision for life. He's saying, wake up. Wake up to what's happening here. And Christ will shine on you. And as the moon reflects the sun, so too will you reflect the light of Christ into this broken world. This is fundamentally who you are. At the most core of your identity, your calling, and your mission and purpose is light and salt. But if we don't see ourselves that way, if we see ourselves with, you know, all the darkness that we struggle with, all the corruption, and it's there, folks, it's never going to stop being there, but that is not fundamentally who you are. Yes, there's a downward pull towards that stuff. But just because you feel it, just because it's there, doesn't mean that's who you are. Who you are is who Jesus says you are. And he says you are light. He says you are salt. Now live like it. Have a little self-respect. Have a little bit of dignity. Have a little bit of a bigger vision and expectation for yourself and the purpose that you have in this world. And you don't have to go out trying to figure that out through work or through your family or through other achievements. It's yours right now. Right at this very moment. You are. And then the most important part of all this is the purpose. In verse 16 of chapter 5, Matthew. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds, the kind of person you're becoming in Christ, and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about, that others may see the good things that God is up to in me as one who has responded in faith to the gospel and have become a new person in Jesus, salt and light. And they may say, there's something good there. I want to get in on that. And come to a place where they believe and glorify God. Now, this thing drives the shame, that drives the salt and light. Because if we're just trying to be salt and light for our own glory, then we're just going to become really kind of stuffy, judgmental, and self-righteous, right? But if this is shaped by the truth of who Jesus is and the glory of God, the grace that has been extended to us, then that changes everything. So let me ask you this. Are you salt? Are you light? The answer is yes. If that's who you are, don't lose your saltiness. If that's who you are, don't hide away. Let it be front and center in everything that you're about so that God may be glorified. Folks, every day and in everything you do. Is that good news or what? That's so much better than being, you know, a TV personality who's painting the front door black, right? I mean, I'm happy for her, I guess, right? Man, wonderful. Father, I do pray that you'd continue to give us a vision, help us to see ourselves for who you've made us to be. Now, we know that apart from your grace and the working of your Spirit, if we try and muster this up in our own strength, nothing is going to come out of it. And if it's motivated by some type of personal interest, wanting to feel better about ourselves or be able to compete morally some way with other people or other churches or whatever, that's ridiculous, Lord. But if it is truly shaped by a vision of your goodness, your glory, your care, that's something we can lay down before you at your feet and say, do whatever you got to do, Lord, to strip away, you know, this corruption and whatever darkness is getting in the way. And so with a courageous faith, we say, just help us along, Lord. Do what you got to do. In Christ's most precious name, amen. Let's stand and sing a couple songs. How about